if you could join, and if we can join our hearts to the Lord's heart, and if we can join our minds to the Lord's mind. I'm very encouraged this morning for how the meeting started with the scriptures that our brother shared with us, the songs that were sung, and the individual prayers. They all seem to speak of the dwelling place, of communion, of abiding, and that's exactly what has been on my heart, and I carry with me all the time, the issue of abiding. And I trust, as the Lord has been speaking, he's going to speak. And so as I pray, pray with me, and if you are led to even pray out loud, you know, speak out, then pray. So, Lord, we are so grateful to you. Again, we want to say, Lord, that there's none like you, Lord. You're a wonderful master to serve. And we come now, and as it were, together, we beseech the throne that you would speak, that you would present yourself in a wonderful way, and that in seeing you and in hearing you, we would be changed. We trust, Lord, that you will do that. We thank you for it even now. In Jesus' wonderful name. As of this past February, I was in the Lord 52 years now from this past February. And that's not credentials, because I've been in the Lord 52 years. That's not credentials at all. Because the truth of the matter is, I came to the Lord 52 years ago, but he knew me much longer than I have known him. He knew me and he knew you while you yet in your mother's womb. And he has pursued us by his love over all these years. And I've discovered over these years, and he has proved to me his love, and he has proved to me his keeping power. And when we think of it, we can look at ourselves and say, how is it that I'm here today, worshiping the Lord, looking to the Lord, when the world has been against you, this world system, your own flesh has been against you, and the evil one has been against you and me? How is it that we're here today? It is by the power, the conquering power of his love and his keeping power that we're here today. How wonderful. How wonderful. It's a miracle, brothers and sisters. And when I look out, that's what I see. I see miracles sitting in all these chairs, and the miracle in my own life. It's a miracle of God's grace. If we would turn to Colossians, and it's interesting because over these past number of weeks, I've heard these scriptures read, and you'll hear all these scriptures today that we're all very familiar with, which can be dangerous, you know. Because unless the Spirit of God enlivens the word to us, well, then it just becomes sort of rote. And we read it and have read it hundreds of times. We want to trust the Spirit of God that he would enliven that word to us and really bring life to us, his life to us, in a fuller way. So in Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 9 to 13. Paul, speaking to the Colossians, says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Now, just a comment about those verses right there. It's progressive, if you notice. See, these Colossians already knew the Lord. They were followers of the Lord. And he's encouraging them that they would go on in the Lord, be strengthened more in the Lord, come into a greater knowledge of the Lord. It's progressive, as it is with you and I. This is what the Spirit of God is doing. He's wanting to work in your life and my life in such a way that we are being conformed into the image and likeness of his very Son. That's a working of the Holy Spirit. And he says in that 13th verse, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or translated us or delivered us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, I remember, and I'm sure everyone here, I would hope everyone here, has this same experience, that we were in darkness. We were blind. We had no real purpose in life. And we went through this life in this darkness, and thinking that was light, but it was darkness. And then in the mercy of God, that one day, in the midst of my darkness and depravity, the Spirit of God came in and the very light of Christ pierced that darkness. And I saw how blind I was, and by his grace and by his mercy caused something to well up in my heart, to call out to him and say, Lord, forgive me. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And in that moment, as we got the forgiveness of our sins, what also happened, we received, and this is such a wonderful gift, consciousness of the living God. All of a sudden now, we were discovering that we can communicate with him. We can speak with him, and he speaks with us, and I can hear him. And I begin to understand his movement, his direction, which were, I was blind to all those things before. You see, we had a consciousness of the heavenlies, a connection between ourselves and the very throne of God. That consciousness is ours now. And over the years, to one degree or another, that consciousness of Christ grows within us. So we went from this atmosphere of darkness, and all of a sudden now we're in this atmosphere of the Christ. And our whole life has expanded. You might say it's expanded throughout the universe. Just as the knowledge of Christ will someday be acknowledged throughout the universe, and because we are in Christ, we can say something of that for ourselves. So that is so exciting, this whole coming into the consciousness of the living God. If we would turn to John chapter 15. And we'll read verses 3, 4, and 5 to begin with. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Now, we've heard this right from the beginning of the meeting today, and that's why I'm so encouraged. This is what the Lord is saying. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This word there, cannot, that's a pretty forceful word right there. Abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot. It is impossible. There is no other way. You cannot bear fruit of yourself unless the branch abides in the vine. Neither can you. You cannot produce fruit unless you are abiding in the vine. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do, well, some things you might be able to do. A little bit of something you might be able to do. No, it doesn't say that, does it? No. It says, apart from me, without me, you can do nothing. Now, sometimes we can participate in a lot of religious activity. And sometimes we can think about the times we have read the Bible from beginning to end, or the time that we have preached it or taught it. But unless we're abiding in that vine, that is all spinning your wheels. You cannot bear fruit unless you abide in me. That's what he's saying. He's calling us into an intimacy that he himself had with his Father. And now he's calling you and I into this intimacy with him. That's what he's after. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, I realized some time ago that I was saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to pray, and I want to pray effectively. I want to pray in such a way that mountains can be moved. You know, sometimes that mountain is your spouse. Sometimes that mountain is a child. You know, there are these things. But I was saying to the Lord, I want to learn how to pray effectively, with power, with your power, the power of the Spirit of God working in my life and through my life. And the Lord said to me, you only get that kind of prayer power if you're abiding with me. Abiding. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So what does it mean to abide in his love? Well, basically, what it means is that I'm living in a great awareness of how greatly I have been loved by him. There's a great example of this in Paul's life. And I believe this scripture that I'm going to read encapsulates the whole life of Paul the Apostle. If you turn to 2 Corinthians, in the 5th chapter, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels. Some version says, for the love of Christ constrains. I sort of like that. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose. Paul is saying, for the love of Christ compels me, constrains me. Paul came to realize how greatly he was loved by God. And he's saying in that, what else can I do? He has proven his love to me over and over and over again. He is the great lover of my soul. What else can I do but live for him? And that's what I see in that verse there. The whole life of Paul was in that verse. In that, oh, I am compelled by the love of Christ. He was taken up by that love. He was conquered by that love. He was directed by that love. What else can I do but love him, the great lover of my soul? And then he says in those, in that verse also, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And what he's saying, every foot who ever touched the ground on this earth, we were born in sin. He says, if one died for all, and Christ has died for all. Even today, when we look out on society, we see all kinds of terrible things going on. And so we could look at prostitutes, we could look at drug addicts, we could look at adulterers, we could look at fornicators, we could look at all of those people, and he died for every one of them, and he loves every one of them. And there is something in the heart of God that is going after each one of them as well. But it's interesting what he says here. He says, and he died for all that those who live. Now, who are those who live? It's those who have come to that place of recognizing and admitting that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Those are the ones who live. Now they've been given a new life. Now they're outside of that darkness, you know, but they can still see into the darkness and those who are trapped in the darkness. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Interesting. It doesn't say that they should live for other people. No. There are plenty of philanthropists and others who can be very, very giving in assistance one way or another. But no, he didn't say that. He said that they should no longer live for themselves, but for him. And what that means is that if I'm living for Christ, if I'm in that abiding, intimate relationship with him, then I will be looking out for you. Then I will, because I'm being led by the Spirit of God, not just by my own emotions or trying to be a nice person or a good person. No. So I'm to live for him, and in doing that, just as he did, as he gave his life away, the Lord Jesus gave his life away in compassion, in kindness, in generosity, in so many ways, then that's the way he will live and continue to live out his life through us in that same way, in this abiding relationship with him. He is the director of the life. That verse 7, it says, so what I believe the Lord is wanting to say to us once again is what he's talking about here, this abiding life, we will see in the Lord Jesus' life. And this is the only life that you and I are called to live. Anything less than the abiding life, again, doesn't register in the heavenlies. It doesn't make a mark, as it were. He's calling you and I to the abiding life and nothing less than that. That's what he's looking for. That's what delights the Father's heart. So I could ask the question, I'll ask these two questions. One, if I was to ask the question, does God love you? Most everyone in here, I would hope everyone, has come into a relationship, an experience with the Lord, where you would say, yeah, God loves me. I know God loves me. But I think, as we read for Paul, you know how greatly you are loved by God. You know, I have limited God's love in my life. Not that I actually limited his love, but I didn't understand how greatly. And that's why I said in the beginning, he is looking to prove his love. And if you examine your life and my life, and I could really be a jerk at times, you know, but in spite of that, he's loved me. One of the greatest, I think, revelations I ever received was that day when the Lord showed me that I was as weak today as I was the day before I knew him. But his life is the life that overcomes, not me. It's his life that strengthens. I've tried to strengthen myself to no avail. Yeah. But he is working in that way. He is our strength. He is that tower of refuge. We can say to him, Lord, save me from myself. You know me, Lord, save me from myself. Proves his love in the saving power. His saving power that we can experience every single day. I don't care where you are at in the Lord. But I think we need to come to realize that God's saving power is available every single day. And actually, you need it as I need it every single day. Amen. So this is a definitive statement I'm making. And I have something to back it up, you see? That this is the only life that you and I are called to live, the abiding life. So the second question I had was this. So now what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do to get the abiding life? Well, some people may be right now rushing through their brain thinking, well, yeah, I want that life. I know I need to get up earlier in the morning. And I probably need to start reading some more than I've been reading. I better make sure I don't miss a meeting, you know. And you know what? That just works. You know, it just works. Now, all of those things can be a part of the abiding life, but that doesn't get you the abiding life. And so what I would say to you, if you want the abiding life, there is nothing that you can do to get it. But if God stirs your heart, when you hear of this as we're reading the Word of God, if the hearts begin to stir and say, yeah, I do want that. And if you can cry from your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I want and nothing less. Whatever is necessary, Lord, I want that relationship. That's what I want and nothing less. And then, mark my words, the Lord will begin to draw you into a deeper and deeper relationship with Himself. Because that's what's on His heart. That's what will delight His heart and the heart of the Father. To see sons in this kind of relationship. The same relationship that we see with the Lord Jesus. Now I've said to people over some period of time now, if you want to know anything about this life, anything, all you have to do is look at Jesus. And in Him you will find the answer to everything we need to know about living this life. Revelation, and the Lord wants to give revelation of Himself to every one of us here. He wants to reveal Himself in a deeper and deeper way to everyone else here. But I will say this, that revelation without realization is just theory. Yeah. And we can't settle. We just can't settle for studying the Bible and reading the Word and Bible studies. We can't just depend on those things. What He's looking for are hearts that want this relationship with Him, this intimate relationship with Him. Now, why I can make such a definitive statement about that, let's look at the Gospel of John, the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And we're going to read verses 1, 4, and 14 to begin with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's a transition here. In the beginning was the Word. And in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There is something of that needs to take place in each of our lives. That the Word becomes flesh and blood in me. It's not just something that we study, as I said before, but it actually becomes our very life. And this Word is Christ Himself. This is the intimacy He's calling us to. That the Word that we hear, that we read, actually by the Spirit of God becomes who we are. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And if you read in the first letter of John, okay, in the first letter of John, verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and the Son and his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, they were able to touch and hold and have a meal with and walk with the Lord Jesus. The Word of God was manifest to them. They were able to communicate with him. And similarly, through coming into an intimate, abiding relationship with him, then people are able to engage with us. And in that engagement, they have the opportunity to meet the living God, because he lives within us. He can manifest himself through us. This is what the abiding relationship is all about. Relationship, intimacy. If we turn back to John in the fifth chapter of John's Gospel, and in the fifth chapter, this on the 19th verse, it says this. Verse 19, I'm sorry, John 5:19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, he's speaking to the disciples, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." I find that quite interesting. The Son can do nothing of himself. He's speaking of his relationship with the Father, this intimate, abiding relationship with his Father. This is what Jesus says. I can do nothing of myself. Chapter 12. Verses 49 and 50. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." In this relationship that he had with his Father, the Lord Jesus didn't say anything that he didn't hear his Father saying, and he didn't do anything that he didn't see his Father doing. He had this abiding relationship. In chapter 14, chapter 10, verse 10 and 11. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work." Abiding life. This is the Lord Jesus. We want to know, you want to know, I want to know anything about this life? Look at the Lord Jesus. What we see in him is what he wants to work in us. And he's calling us to this abiding, intimate life. It's the only life that he's calling us to. Verse 23 and 24 of that same chapter. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him," or as we heard earlier today, our abode with him. "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Is he the master of our lives? I think sometimes we have to question that. You know, is he the master of our lives? If you read in Ephesians, in the second chapter, in that 10th verse, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which he has set before us. So if we are in an abiding relationship, then we don't have the liberty just to go out and do. If we're in that abiding relationship and he's directing us then, and he's saying, go here, go there, speak this, whatever it might be. But we're being guided and led by the master. And we're not presumptuous in, as to what he might want. But we, because of this abiding relationship, we become sensitized to the voice of God. And in that sensitivity, in the midst of your day, your everyday boring life, as it can be sometimes, we hear his voice. You see, my life is within this circumference right here. And in that circumference, there are joys and there are sorrows. There are trials and tribulations. There is sickness, there is health. There's good relationships and some that maybe are not so good. But this is the environment. This is where God has me. I don't need to aspire beyond this to glorify God. What I need to do is be obedient to him in my circumference. Now, interestingly enough, though, as I mentioned earlier, when we come into the atmosphere of Christ, all of a sudden we are expanded. And where we were limited before, now it's expanded. Where we couldn't hear God, now we hear him. When we didn't know where to go, now in this relationship, he actually gives direction. And we can understand the direction he's moving in as he calls us along. And as he encourages us, we appreciate the encouragement. We understand it comes from him. But at the same time, we also can receive correction. But this all goes on within this intimate, abiding relationship that he's calling you and I to. Now, there is a direct correlation here between the abiding life and the crucified life. And in actuality, we're called to live the crucified life, but you know, we can't actually live the crucified life if we're not living the abiding life. Because sometimes we can make our own crosses, you know. We can say to God, now, look what I'm doing for you, you know. This burden that I'm carrying, oh, goodness gracious me, you know. But if we're living the abiding life, then mark my words, every day you will see the cross at work, because the cross is the instrument in the Holy Spirit's hands in this whole issue of conforming us to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. If you turn to, let me just say this. I'm going to tell three little stories here. I'm in all of the stories, but the stories aren't about me. But every one of you have the same kind of stories that I'm going to share now. But we turn to Matthew chapter 16. Verse 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So this is my first little story. My wife and I, my wife Sandy and I, were shopping at Whole Foods grocery store. And I'm on the checkout line. And as I'm on the checkout line, and I'm looking across at these other checkout lines, I see this man standing there, long hair, long white robe. He had paint on his forehead, a couple of different color paints on his forehead. I'm just looking at him, and he picked up his head, and we sort of, our eyes met. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He says, I want you to go and talk with him. Oh. I don't know if any of you have ever had this experience. I'm guessing that everyone here has had this kind of experience. But the Lord says, I want you to go and talk with him. And my heart sort of sank. I said, oh, Lord, I'll pray for him. You know, I'll pray for this guy. And he says, no, I want you to talk with him. I says, oh. I turned to my wife. I says, the Lord just said he wants me to go and talk to that guy over there. I said, what? She says to me, you don't know if he has a knife or something. I said, and I went back to the Lord. And again, I was just sort of saying, Lord, I'll pray for him. This is so awkward that he was insistent. So now I check out. And I walk out into the vestibule, but he's still on the checkout line. So I figured, oh, okay. Yeah. I put my card in the rack there, and I'm about to walk out, and all of a sudden, there he is, about the same distance we are from one another. I knew. And I didn't know what to say, because I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't know what to say. But at this moment, I went. And I just went to him and I says, look, I says, hi. I says, may I ask of what faith you are? He says, I'm a Hindu priest. I said, oh. I says, have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? And he said, I have, and I have a great appreciation of him. I says, do you know that he loves you very much and that he died on the cross for your sins and mine? And he just looked at me. He said, keep preaching the gospel. And he walked away. Well, when the Lord first said to me, I want you to talk to him, it was something that had to take place. I had to die. I had to die. Was I going to choose my life and preserve my life or choose the Lord's life? And that's a question that from the time you came to the Lord and I came to the Lord will always be there. Your life or mine? Your life or mine? You see, when that word comes like that, and it may come while you're at school or on the job, or in the grocery stores, wherever it might be. When that word comes, that rhema word of God, that living word of God, when that comes in, there's a decision that has to be made. Are you going to look at it? There's an evaluation of a heavenly evaluation of it, and there's a worldly evaluation of it. The worldly evaluation is saying, this is inconvenient, this is not the right time, what are they going to think of me? What are they going to... But the heavenly evaluation is above all of that. But it's the decision that has to be made. The word comes, and then there is that struggle. That struggle, as I was having with the Lord. Oh, Lord, please. But once we succumb to that, once we overcome that and make that decision to heed the word of God, then there's life that comes from that. And to the degree that we choose his life over our life, to the degree that you choose his life over your life, same with everyone else here, to that degree, we grow in the Lord. Then there becomes more of him, less of us. There is this process that goes on, death to life, death to life. In Luke chapter 14, verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There's that cannot again. It eliminates everything else. Whoever does not bear his cross, you could say right there, whoever does not deny his life, his own life, cannot be my disciple. Now, when the word disciple comes from the word discipline. So sometimes when we hear that, discipline, we think about chastisement. And actually, discipline can be a form of chastisement. But in this particular case, he's talking about the discipline of a life, the discipline that you follow in your life. Now, if you're a doctor, there are certain disciplines that you employ in your job. If you're a computer expert, there are certain disciplines that are followed. And that's what he's saying here. If you're not willing to take up your cross, which is essential in this discipline of this life, then you can't be my disciple. You're not willing to follow the discipline. You're not willing to come and follow this path that I have set before you. You won't be able to go on with me in this discipline of life. So on another occasion, see, I'm saying all of these things, but I think most of us have had these kinds of experiences. On another occasion, I'm in a Dollar General store with my wife, shopping, and I'm walking, all of a sudden I pass this, little place, you know, an aisle, okay. As I'm passing the aisle, there's this young lady on her knees stacking things on the shelf. And I'm walking past, and all of a sudden, there was that voice saying, go talk with her. Again, the battle starts. There was the word. And the struggle began. What am I going to do with the word? Because to obey the word is costly at this point. It's costly. It will cost me something. Am I going to be embarrassed? Am I going to be rejected? Am I going to... It's all the worldly evaluation. But he would not allow me to get away from it. And so I walked down the aisle to where she's kneeling, and I just lean over to her. I says, hi. I says, could I pray for you? And with those words, she just broke down crying. Just broke down crying. I don't know what was going on in this lady's life. I don't know what was going on, but something was happening there. God was doing something. You know? And sometimes we don't know what he's doing. But you can say he's doing something. And I don't need to know. The only thing I needed to know was I going to choose my life over his life? And this is my last story. Now, I say this is my last story, but these kinds of stories happen every single day, to one degree or another. And I can give you a definitive statement about that as well here shortly. So if you turn to Luke's Gospel, the 9th chapter, the 23rd verse. And then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. See, I think the Lord Jesus is very careful in the words that he uses. And in this particular verse, he says, and take up his cross daily and follow me. I believe that every day in every believer's life, the cross is presented in all sorts of ways. But whenever we take up the cross, it leads to death. That's what the cross means. When that crossbar went out on our Savior's shoulders, death was before him. And every other person who ever had a cross on their shoulders, death was before them. And that's something that happens to each one of us on a regular basis. Sometimes it's in the simplest things. Sometimes it's just in holding back a word that you really want to say. You want to give somebody the what for, you know? Sometimes it's in having to forgive someone for the longest time you thought wasn't worthy of forgiveness. It comes in so many different ways, but it's there. There's a cross every day. Because every day the Lord is at work conforming me and conforming you to his image and likeness. So, my last story. I was working at the time at the car dealership. And while I was working there, I had just recovered, or I was in the process of recovering, just about at the end of sciatica. Now, some of you know me when I've had sciatica, and I would be walking around like this for 2 weeks. I mean, literally like this, in pain. It was terrible. But at the dealership, there was this car salesman there, Dan, and he had been suffering with sciatica. So we could commiserate about our misery, you know? Now, Dan was about 6'4". He was about this wide. Some of you have heard this story, I think. And big guy. And he knew me. And matter of fact, we used to do a Bible study there at this car dealership. And he knew me that I was doing that Bible study there. So, great guy. So one day, we're standing out in the showroom of the car dealership. And again, talking about our sciatica. Mine was just about gone. He was still having some pain, but he was there working. And I'm talking with him like this, you know. And the Lord says to me again, I want you to pray for him. And again, that word. And I'm thinking, or I'm talking to the Lord, and I'm saying, oh, Lord, right here in the middle of the showroom floor, there's people walking all around, Lord. You know, he says, no, I want you to pray for him right now. So I said to him, Dan, would it be okay if I prayed for you? He said, oh, yeah, sure. Now, I know what he was thinking. Yeah, I'm going to pray for him. I'll see you and I'll pray for you, you know. But no. So as soon as he says, oh, yeah, that'd be fine, I took him by the shoulders like this, and I began to pray. Well, he just breaks down in tears. Just breaks down in tears. And when I was done praying, he says, thanks, Lynn. And he walked away, wiping his tears. Again, it was one of those times where I don't know what God was doing. I don't know all that was going on in this man's life besides his sciatica. You know? But the important thing for me, see, two things were going on there, one with Dan and then this one with me, you know, was by his mercy and grace, I chose his life over my life. I chose the Christ life over Lenny's life. Lenny's life just has to die. So about 2 weeks later, I was just by myself at home praying, and the Lord took me back to the showroom floor, and he said to me, "It wasn't your prayers, but you were a witness of the power of the resurrection." And then he said this, and I've never seen the cross as clearly as I did that day. He says to me, "There always needs be a death in order to see the power of the resurrection." How do I know that to be true? I just got to look at Jesus. He had to suffer the death of the cross before the resurrection, but we saw the resurrection. And it's the same thing for you and I. There always needs be a death if I want to be a witness to the power of the resurrection. And that will be like that from the day that you came to the Lord until we see him face to face. This process of death to life. Death to life. To die to self and choosing his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 and 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 7 and 12. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is working in us, but life in you." The Lord is going to present us with these situations every single day. Death working in me, producing life in you. That's, you know, it says that the Lord Jesus was crucified since the foundations of the world. He lived the crucified life every single day of his life. He lived the crucified life. His life was for the Father. That's what counted. Now, when we look at ourselves, we might be saying right now, "Oh boy, woe is me," you know. But you know, our Jesus was fully God and fully man. I'm just going to, you don't need to turn to this, but in Matthew's Gospel, I'm going to read 36 to 39. But in Matthew's Gospel, it says this about our Lord Jesus. "Fully God and fully man. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed." He knew what was coming shortly. He knew the suffering before him. It says that he was suffering so much then in his soul that he bled drops, he sweat drops of blood. He knew what was coming. And he prayed, "Oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." There was something of that in his being fully man, knowing what was ahead of him. He cried out to the Father, "If it's at all possible, Father, let this pass before me." And that's something of what's going to happen to you and I. When these situations arise, we say, "Oh, Lord, please, not now. If at all possible, I'll pray for them. If at all possible, I'll be in my room, in my closet, praying for those." "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." Choosing the Father, choosing the heavenly evaluation of what's going to take place, as it were. But that's our Lord. And so if you struggle, as I struggle at times in those situations, know that the Lord fully understands. But there's grace there. So when the word comes, that word, that living word, there's that struggle, but there is grace to make the decision. And the Lord is saying, "Your life or mine? If you want your life, you can go ahead and choose that. But it actually leads to death. It leads to death." And so I think that's what I think the Lord was wanting to say right from the beginning of this meeting today, which I found glorious. You know, it's very difficult sometimes to share some of these things. But that's what the Lord is calling us to. And like I said, right from the beginning of this meeting, through the verses that our brother Tack brought, through the songs that were sung, the prayers that were prayed, it's all been about this, abiding. And that's what the Lord wants for us, and that's what will bring great joy to our hearts as we walk with the Lord in this intimate relationship. Father, I trust you, Lord, that you would stir hearts, that we'd hear your voice so very clearly, Lord, and that we would say, "Lord, this and nothing less, this intimate relationship and nothing less is what I want, Lord. Do this work in me, Lord." And I ask this for each one of us, myself included. I thank the Lord. Amen.